We've been on this series for now, this is the third week, where we've been engaging this idea that God's intention for your life, one of the greatest things he wants for you is for you to be strong like Jesus. That's actually what he wants for you. And we've been talking about how that happens as we begin to understand how the leader leads, and then we begin to follow in his direction. And so I'm hoping that that happens for all of us as we talk about how to do that as a tribe today. Let's pray. God, thank you for laughter and creativity. And God, thank you for this thing of community. Thank you that you've wired us to not do life alone. And that there's just places and things that we can see and go uniquely when we're in a tribe together. And so God, I just pray for people in here who feel connected, to be motivated, to value those connections. And for people who feel disconnected, to be encouraged that you want to invite them in. And you have ways for them to experience you in community. So God, I just pray for all of us that we would leave encouraged and motivated to act on what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, so week one for this series, we started out with this incredible pronouncement that Jesus makes, where Jesus comes on the scene as a rural carpenter in a nowhere town and says, pay attention, the kingdom of God is at hand. And what he meant was, there is a dome where God is king. There's a way of life that works the way that God, the creator, intended it. And if you're open, if you'll pay attention, there are these moments where God can break into your life. And we kind of left that week in the ready stance. We talked about how every sport has a ready stance. It's just a better position for moving forward. We wanted to have the ready stance to pay attention to the ways that maybe Jesus had been speaking that we hadn't been noticing before. And then last week, Brian talked about listening and how there's definitely a difference between hearing and listening. Right now, everybody's hearing something. The question is, if anything you hear today sounds like truth, will you listen? Because listen means to act on what you hear. Brian quoted a French writer whose last name we both are too afraid to pronounce, who said this about listening and acting. It is easy to sit up and take notice. What is difficult is getting up and taking action. Honoré de Balzac. There's just no way to say that and not sound inappropriate. I mean, it just really isn't. So, but you know what? He's right. He is absolutely right. A lot of people will pay attention. A lot of people will maybe notice something, but the challenge is closing the gap between hearing and doing. Closing the gap between knowing and doing. And today we're going to talk about what I think is actually the biggest way that God enables us to close that gap, which is this. It's embracing the truth that it is impossible to follow the leader without a tribe. It is impossible to follow the leader without a tribe. It's an impossible thing to know God fully. It is an impossible thing to experience the fullness of what he has for you outside of the context of a tribe. That's what the church is meant to be, a tribe. And we need that to follow Jesus. We've been talking about kind of the Boy Scout theme, and some things are becoming tribal dynamics in this series, like these stickers right here. So today, when you leave, you'll get one of these stickers, and it's kind of a tribal thing. Some people feel like they're on the outs because they don't have all the stickers. People, you have to come to church to get a sticker. Let's just be clear. So what you guys will know at the end of the time when you leave, you'll get this sticker, and therefore you will know that for this week, your life had value and meaning because you have a sticker to prove it. So I hope you all feel very encouraged about yourselves coming out of that. But no, you know, this idea of tribe, why am I using that word? Well, there's a lot of traction culturally for that word. Seth Godin is a marketing thought leader, guy's written many books, and he wrote a book about tribes and really kind of defines how tribes are really the way that human beings are wired to connect anyway. And he talks about how this is really the way that leaders help people go to a new place. And he describes tribes this way. He says, a tribe is a group of people connected to one another, connected to a leader, and connected to an idea. A tribe is a group of people connected to one another, connected to a leader, and connected to an idea. That makes a tribe. And when I started to process that definition this week, I realized my whole life is tribal. Your whole life is tribal. Let me just give you some examples of this. You know, you were born into a tribe. You were born into a family, a collection of people, and maybe you didn't have all the parents, or maybe you were in a different family than your birth family, but at some point, there were some people around you who you defined as family, and maybe they all had the same last name. They may have had specific standards that were all the same. They may have looked similarly. I mean, this is what it means to be born into a family, and family is a tribal experience. Think about how powerfully you've been defined by your original tribe. You've been powered. There are things that will be a part of your entire life because of the tribe that you come from, good and bad, but certainly a defining experience. School is definitely a tribal experience, especially high school. Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, high school, man, cliques, clubs, whatever you want to call them. You know, at my high school, we had some very, very unique tribal dynamics going on. I went to school in Philadelphia, and our school was on a hill. It was a magnet school. It was kind of like a Walnut Hills, and it was on a hill, and we had lawns and entrances all around the school. And you could tell what tribe people associated with based on what lawn they hung out on. So we had the South Lawn Committee, and the South Lawn Committee at Central High School was like goth nation. It was like rocker goth nation, and there were a lot of people who were definitely connected to that tribe, and you could go there, and it was kind of dynamic. In fact, the South Lawn Committee, they had their own picture in the yearbook. They were like an officially recognized thing, and they also had a hazing process, which was they would put you in a garbage can and roll you down the hill onto one of the busiest streets in Philadelphia, and if you survived, then I guess you could be a part of the South Lawn Committee. So I never was initiated into the South Lawn Committee, but we had the South Lawn, kind of goth nation. And then on the other side, on the North Lawn, it was like the United Nations. Because going to school in a big city like Philadelphia, you could go on the North Lawn and not hear English all day. There were all kinds of cultures. It was very eclectic. It was a unique mix of people. And it was really cool. So you had Goth Nation, you had the United Nations, and then you had the East Lawn, which is what I call the Hip Hop Nation. And that was where I hung out. There was a lot of melanin on the East Lawn. Translation, a lot of black people congregated in one place. That's what that means. So there was a lot of, so it was like you could tell what tribe people were identifying with based on where they hung out. Your whole life has been tribal. Jobs are tribal. Jobs are tribal. There was one P&Ger at the 8:30. I'm hoping there's like two at this one. Are there any Procter people in here? P&Gers? Yes, more than one. Awesome. I worked at P&G for almost 10 years. Very, very tribal dynamics. If you're a function, you kind of have a tribal dynamic. So brand people, there's a unique dynamic that goes along with that tribe. CBD people, I was a CBD people, CBD represent. You know, it was like a tribal dynamic that went along with that. Maybe your job is like that by function or by, you know, department or where people work. There's just a tribal dynamic that goes along with that. Social life is tribal. Some of you in here are part of the tribe of Windsor. Pilates. Any Pilates people? Yeah, like that's a communal thing. You do that together. There's dress that goes along with that. There's language that goes along with that. Some of you in here are part of the tribe of Harley Davidson. Or like me, not yet Harley Davidson, but you ride a motorcycle. So, you know, that's a very tribal thing. And I just started riding a motorcycle a couple years ago. And I've been amazed at like the tribal dynamics. You know, you're driving down the road and there's this thing. There's like the secret handshake that goes along with riding a bike. And man, Thursday nights, Coleraine Township, Quaker Steak and Lube. I love going to bike night. Any bike night people? Anybody been to bike night? Love it, love it, love it, except the part that makes me realize how sucky my bike is when I look at all these other cool bikes lined up. But it's a tribal dynamic. There's clothing that goes along with that. There's language that goes along with that. You know, speaking of language, a couple years ago, there was this immersion, kind of an explosion, of a tribe in our culture that had very biblical name. It was the tribe of Jacob, as opposed to the tribe of Edward, depending on which side of the Twilight saga you were on. I mean, it's like, there's all kinds of tribes. There's all kinds of tribes in our lives. You know, there's the tribe of hipster, the tribe for people who don't think they need a tribe. I mean, there's all kinds of... I'll be here all week, by the way. You can just, you know, tip your servers. They're doing a great job for you. But there's all... Even Cleveland has a tribe, people. Even Cleveland has a tribe. There's all kinds of tribes. And what I realized, too, every social movement that has changed the face of the planet has been tribal. I'm trying to think of an example that isn't. I still have not thought of one yet that has changed the face of the earth. It's been tribal. You know, it's Black History Month, and one of the things I've been reading and re-educating myself around is the Underground Railroad. Talk about a tribe. Those were people who were connected to each other. They were connected to leaders like Harriet Tubman and William Still, who was called the father of the Underground Railroad. And there were people tribally connected all the way from the Deep South, all the way into Canada, surrounded and connected by the idea of freedom. And there's an estimate that 100,000 slaves found their way to freedom through that tribe. Crazy. Tribal movement. Later we legislated for it. Later there were laws that made it illegal to own slaves in the country. But long before the Emancipation Proclamation, this tribe was bringing people through freedom across the Jordan, which was the Ohio River. Cincinnati had a big part in this tribe. And every movement has been tribal. Social networking, totally a tribal movement. Even the language used to describe it is tribal. Facebook is all about what? Friends. Twitter is all about what? Followers. I mean, the language is tribal. There's a connectivity to ideas. There's a connectivity to each other. There's a connectivity to leadership. This is the way every social movement has been throughout history. And I believe that the greatest social movement that the world has ever seen was started by that rural carpenter who one day stepped out into a nowhere town in Nazareth and said, hey, the kingdom of God is here, and you can actually know God, you can experience God, and Jesus formed a tribe of people around him that has influenced the entire face of the planet, and to this day is the very reason why we are gathered here today. And so here's the thing, in the context of this tribal movement, in the context that all of your life is tribal, it breaks my heart when I hear people say, my faith is a private matter. Let me just tell you, faith is never a private matter. It cannot be a private matter. I do funerals as a pastor from time to time, and when I do, if I don't know the person, one of the questions that I'll regularly ask the family is, do you know where they were in terms of their relationship with God? What was their faith like, or was that a private matter? And my heart always sinks, and my heart breaks when the family's response is, their faith was a private matter. Because I'm just telling you, it is impossible to follow Jesus. It is impossible to know the fullness of who he is outside of the context of a tribe. In fact, there are some words, maybe you've heard these, maybe you've known these were equated to Jesus, or you know they come from the Bible. Words like love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, instruct one another. There are 58 direct one-anothering commands that are in the Bible that you cannot follow outside of a tribe. You can't do it. By definition of the command, you can't do it. It is impossible to follow the leader without a tribe. God is found in community, and it's because in a tribe and community, we get some essential things that we don't get on our own. And I want to talk about three essential things today that we experience in the tribe. And it comes from Ephesians chapter 4. Paul was writing this. This is in the early tribal history of the church. And he's describing why we need a tribe. And he puts it this way. And he gave the apostles, he being Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Read a lot of scripture here and then I'm going to break it down afterwards. For building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God's desire is to make you strong like Jesus, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Everybody say, grow up. Grow up. Say it one more time, grow up. Grow up. One more time, grow up. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Pull and distill from that three distinct essentials that we get from a tribe. First, tribes are essential for coaching. Tribes are essential for coaching. Paul describes these coaches that help to build the body up. Has anybody ever worked out with a personal trainer? Or any done any kind of physical thing with a coach? Wasn't that the best shape you were ever in? You know why? Because there was somebody holding your feet to the fire. There was somebody you met, somebody who encouraged you. Somebody said, come on, give me one more rep. There was somebody who was pushing you beyond where you could go. This is why we need coaches. We need people who can help us move beyond where we can get to on our own. And Paul describes five coaches that are a part of the tribe of people who are following Jesus. Gifts that God gives, unique giftings and unique wiring that enable all of us to go to a new place and understanding who Jesus is and having a life that is strong like his. He talks about apostles. And apostles were entrepreneurs. They're people who have an ability to understand foundations and actually build foundations that others benefit from for a long period of time. And if that's the way your mind works, if you're an entrepreneurial kind of foundations level kind of person, man, that might be a gift that God wants to use to build into the tribe, to build up the tribe. And then he talks about prophets. And I would say prophets are people who have an ability to hear clearly from God. And we think about prophets a lot of times as telling the future, foretelling. But prophets do a lot more forthtelling than they do foretelling, which is just being able to clarify the reality that is happening right now and defining what God's heart is for the moment right now. And if that's the kind of person you are, you're a coach we need in the tribe. And then he talks about evangelists. Evangelists are people who constantly remind the tribe that we need to have a heart for people who are not in the tribe. We need to have a heart for people who still need to hear about Jesus, who still need to hear that God is breaking into the world, that they can be a part of this thing called the kingdom of God. Brian Tome, our senior pastor, capital E evangelist. If you spend 5 minutes with Brian, you know his heart is for people who are outside of this place, not because he wants this to be a bigger church, but because he really genuinely wants people to have a relationship with Jesus, and he wants them to have a place where they can experience that in language they can understand. That's why today, as I'm doing this talk here, Mark and Terry are doing it live in the sites, because we actually care about people being able to connect with other communities of people who are following Jesus. We value that. We need evangelists. Pastors, shepherds is the word that's used. Shepherds are people who care. We need counselors. We need people who are good listeners. We need people who can kind of help people walk on a long period of time through a journey of growth and change and development. And teachers, people who can take the word of God, the Bible, and apply it to our daily lives. We need those kind of coaches if we're going to be the kind of people who have lives that look like Jesus. And Paul says, God has gifted those people to the tribe. You need coaching. And you need to be in a coaching environment. You need to be in a coaching environment. You know, right now, I'm a part of the tribe of Ronkers, at least until May 5th when I run my marathon. I'm in part of the tribe of Ronkers, and I'm getting some good coaching there. You know, I realized when I started that I was running hills incorrectly. I didn't know that up to that point. I should have known, because I needed like enough ibuprofen to, you know, kill a horse the next day to feel okay, but didn't realize how much posture plays into running. And I'm in a group, a smaller group within the running group, and on Wednesday night, we're running Friendship Park, and it's like, you know, hundreds of people running in the dark. It is awesome. It's a great tribe. It's a great tribe. Rain, sleet, or snow, we are out there running. And so we're running in the dark, and our coach is kind of alongside of us, and she's giving us advice. She's talking about posture. She's saying, hey, if you think you're getting slouchy, put your hand on your lower back. It'll help you adjust your posture. One of the things you can do when you're running up the hill is you can shorten your stride length a little bit. She talked about how when you're running, the grip you want to have with your hands is imagine yourself holding two Pringles chips. PNG people will love that. Two Pringles chips, and you're running like you have two Pringles in your hands. I mean, just super helpful coaching that's helping me be better. I'm getting better. I'm running longer. I'm running and not having the injury. I don't need as much vitamin I the next day as I used to. It's because I'm getting good coaching. We need to be in environments where we receive good coaching. My wife and I see marriage counseling as a coaching environment. You know, marriage counseling is not just for when things are on the rails and you're like at the end of your rope. You should think about it the same way as this. No one would expect a car to go 100,000 miles and run optimally without routine maintenance. You would never do that. It'd be crazy. And in the same way, there are things in your life, there are things in your marriage where maybe you need a coach. I'll just tell you, there's some conversations, some conflicts that Maria and I keep going back to over and over again. We don't seem to be able to get beyond it unless we engage a coach. You know, it's interesting. We've had some of these experiences. One of the best experiences you can have in a counseling session, I'm saying that tongue in cheek, is when you actually recreate an argument in front of the counselor. Awesome. Just a wonderful way to be humbled very quickly. So, you know, when you do that, though, you go to a new place. We had one of these experiences a while back, and it was really interesting. So, you know, we're in the conversation, and we're having the same deal. The things are going on. And for whatever reason, the regular coaching I tend to get is you're not listening to her. I get that all the time. And of course, Maria's telling me that too, but I'm not listening to her. So I'm getting the coaching, and he's saying, well, maybe what you need to do is understand her feeling in this situation. You're giving her facts, but maybe you need to first connect to her feet. Okay, all right, I can do that. And you know, he's saying to Maria, hey, here's another way to maybe frame it so he can receive it this way. I'm telling you, we have been able to take big ground on big conversations because we've been willing to engage a coach. And let a coach take us beyond where we could be. Think about it this way. If you had a surgery coming up and you could pick between two physicians, and maybe there's one physician, straight A student, Harvard Medical School, but they graduated 30 years ago and haven't done a lick of continuing medical education since. Another physician, not a straight A student, not Harvard Medical School, but they're up on their continuing med education and they know they're considered a thought leader, they're a big learner. Which physician are you gonna choose? You're going to pick the person who's put themselves in a coaching environment. And let me just tell you, there are some people, they are trying to follow Jesus based on Sunday school lessons they got 30 years ago, and they never put themselves in a coaching environment. And if that's you, I'm telling you, there's a ceiling to your growth. You will not be as strong as you can be. You will not know God as fully as you can. If you think you can rest on the laurels of what you got when you were a kid, and you don't need to be in a coaching environment now. We need to be in environments where we can be coached. Tell you, that's one of the things that I love about Oakley, but also is challenging about Oakley. This is a big place. It's a dark room. And I love that because we do that for people who are very early in their journey of understanding God, who don't need to be singled out. They don't need to feel like somebody's going to call on them and say, you're new. Hey, tell us your name. We want this to be a place where you can be anonymous for as long as you need to be. But let me just tell you, there comes a point in your relationship with God, there comes a point in your journey of even knowing God where you will be limited if only the only training environment you have is this dark room. And so I would encourage you to make this big place small. At some point, you have to step out of this into other tribal experiences with other people who are regular folks following Jesus, wrestling with the Bible, wrestling with what it means to follow Jesus in their workplace. And you need that if you're going to be strong. We need to put ourselves in coaching environments. Coaching is not a private matter because faith is not a private matter. It only happens in a tribe. It only happens in a tribe. Paul goes on to say this. He's talking about the antidote to immaturity later on. And he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Everybody say it again. Grow up. In every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. Another thing, another essential, why we need a tribe is because the tribe is essential for correction. Correction. I wasn't expecting any amens on that word for sure. So, you know, but we need it. We need it. Paul describes speaking the truth in love, and really what he's describing is correction. We need people who actually have the freedom and who exercise the ability to call out our blind spots. You need that. Every great coach I've ever had, probably true for you too, has been able to calibrate two skills. On the one hand, they are incredibly invitational. You want to be around them. You believe that they have your best interest at heart. You know, they're sociable. That personal trainer that, you know, hey, how was your weekend? And you're talking to them about life. And before you know it, you're like halfway through the workout because you enjoy being with them. They're very, very invitational. But at some point, they also know how to calibrate that with challenge. Calibrate that with, and yes, you need to do another rep. The counselor who says, you know, I love you. You know, I care about you. Listen, you've been telling me you're going to change this for 5 months and you've done nothing different. When are you going to do something different? You need correction. You need someone who actually is able to do both of those things in your life. And you have to give them permission to do that. I have benefited greatly from correction in my life. I benefit from correction every time I give a message because Brian and I don't develop our messages in some, you know, a way off room. And then we come on the weekend and say, thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Lord has given me to tell you today. We don't do that. This process for us is very much happening in the context of team, and there's give and take. What is God saying? How do I refine that? Not just how do I refine what I say, but what is God saying and doing in my life at the time? I can think of a specific series where I received deep correction, and it has benefited my life greatly. A couple years ago, we did a series. You know, we tried not to put too many, like, difficult challenge series right back to back, give us all a breather, kind of have some fun. So a couple years ago, we said, hey, we're kind of, you know, ending a heavy kind of challenging series. We're going into the journey, which is what we do in the fall, high engagement challenging series. Let's do a series on play in between. Can't get much lighter than play. I mean, that's awesome. You know, great. Started with a flash mob. There was more than one person in that flash mob happening in the room. It was really fun, really cool. And then next week, I was up. And on Tuesdays, when I kind of engage with the creative team and say, hey, here's what I'm thinking. Here's some scriptures I've been thinking about. Here's what God's doing in my life, how I think it plays out this weekend. And I went to that meeting on that Tuesday, and I told them, I said, I got nothing. I have absolutely nothing. If there's a such thing as writer's block for speakers, that's what I have. Because I don't have anything. And what began to happen over the course of that conversation was I received correction. When someone who cared about me, highly invitational, cared enough to challenge me and say, Chuck, maybe this weekend is so hard for you to prepare for because you're not doing this in your life. What does play look like for you? What does rest and recreation look like for you? And at the time, man, my life was work, 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 crash. Work, 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 crash. That was my life. And I began to receive correction. And one of the points of correction that I received, one of the challenges I received was, it sounds silly, but it was powerful for me. Make a play bucket list. What would be pleasurable? What are some things that you think would bring you joy and delight? Just make a list and start trying to go at those things. And I know some of you are like, gosh, if that's the depth of the correction in your life, you have a pretty easy life. You know, that's not the only correction I've had, but this is one that was very profound for me. As I begin to put things on that list, like learn to ride a motorcycle. You know, my wife has always wanted to ride a bike. Me, never wanted to do that. But I had these people around me in the tribe who were having these experiences of joy and delight. And it was just like, man, you know, there's something about that. There's like an instant vacation they seem to experience when they ride. And there were other things on the list like that, you know, really taking my running to a different level, a lot of things. And I look back, that was like in 2009, 2010. I look at my life now compared to then, and I tell you what, I have benefited greatly from that correction. There are rhythms of rest and fun in my life, in my family rhythms. We have fun in ways that we never did before, and it was primarily me not driving us to those places. It was awesome. It's been awesome. My ability to mentally and spiritually and physically recover in the midst of the challenges of life that we all have has been greatly enhanced because I received correction. Because people had invitation in my life, but they also had challenge, and they were willing to show me blind spots. Who is it in your life that has permission to point out your blind spots? Who is it in your life who you gave that permission to and say, hey, I want you to call out things in me that I do not see? There's a whole collection of wisdom passages in the Bible, and it's collected in the book of Proverbs, and one of them says this: whoever ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. You know who benefits most from correction? You do. You do. You do. Yeah, there's a benefit to the tribe, but let's be clear. If someone loves you enough to give you correction, it is primarily for your benefit. Because let me tell you something. You're already doing the best that you can. Think about that. If you're a person who struggles with bad relationships, broken relationships, picking the wrong person in a relationship, I promise you, you're not waking up every day saying, now how can I sabotage yet another relationship in my life? I promise you, you're doing the best that you can. If you're a person who struggles to keep jobs because you don't get along with the people at work, or you struggle to just get along with the people at work in general, I promise you, you're not waking up every day running to the water cooler saying, I can't wait to piss somebody off today. I promise you, you're doing the best that you can. But here's the thing. There's a limit to your own resources. There's a limit to your own ability. And there's a limit to your own perspective. And you need someone in your life who can call out the things that you do not see. And they can help you go to a place that you could never arrive if it wasn't for a tribe in your life. Correction helps you grow beyond your own resources. It helps you grow beyond your own limitations. And I tell you what, no matter who you are, no matter how strong you think you are, you have limitations. But with the tribe, you can grow beyond your limitations. Faith is not a private matter because correction is never a private matter. Correction is essential when it happens in a tribe. Finally, Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, kind of the hope of all this is that when each part of this body is working properly, he says it builds itself up in love. That it builds itself up in love. Not only is the tribe essential for coaching and correction, but the tribe is essential for cheerleading. The tribe is the place where you experience the home field advantage. Mark Stetcher, campus pastor of Mason, talking about that this weekend, he's going to be using this analogy of baseball and the home field advantage. And one of the things he did is he looked at the stats for 116 years, however far back you can go in baseball. And there's never been a year in baseball, and this, I mean, there's a lot of games, never been a year where the away teams have won more games collectively than the home teams. There is literally a home field advantage. Texas A&M calls it the home of the 12th man. In basketball, in a lot of arenas, it's called the sixth man, the crowd. There is something about home field advantage. I mean, think about it. When the Reds are playing at Great American Ballpark, what is the crowd hurling on them all the time? Blessings, cheers, go, 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 get loud, let's do this. There are cheers being hurled on him. What's being hurled at them when they go to Wrigley Field? Curses is what's being hurled on them. And if you're a Philadelphia person and you remember this, sometimes batteries are being hurled on the away team at the city I grew up in. So, I mean, it's like, it's a total different environment. And let me tell you, the best encouragement, the best cheerleading, the building up in love that means the most to me happens in the context of my own tribe. It happens when I'm experiencing the home field advantage. Because there's a power to the people who know you when you need coaching, who maybe are offering you correction, cheerleading you when they start to see places in your life that look like Jesus. Hey, I am really fortunate because my greatest cheerleader is my wife. My wife is my greatest cheerleader, always has been, and I know she always will be, and I am very, very fortunate to be able to say that. And one of the things that reminds me of that is this Bible. I brought this Bible for two reasons. First, so that you know, Crossroads pastors actually do own Bibles, and we even read them. I just wanted to make sure you knew that. But also, in the front of this Bible, this is the Bible that I used to speak from all the time before I went to the digital route. And in the front of this Bible are a series of encouragement notes that my wife has written for me over time. You know, my story is I didn't anticipate being a pastor at a church. I did not go to seminary. I've taken two classes at seminary since then, but that's it. I was working at Proctor, and let's just say the leader led me in a very different direction. And so I knew I had some abilities, and I knew I had passion for what God was doing here and for God in general. I've been following Jesus, but I didn't have confidence when I first started to speak at Crossroads. Now, some of you might say, you shouldn't be too confident now based on the job you're doing today, but I am more confident. Better or worse, I am more confident today. So my wife started a pattern. Every time I would speak, she'd put a new encouragement note in my Bible. And I've kept some of these, and I continue to read them today. I want to read a couple of them to you. One says, Chuck, I want you to know that I love you very much. I am praying for God to infuse your words today with his spirit. May lives be touched and changed because God used you to share his word and love. You rock. Te amo con todo mi corazón, which means I love you with all my heart. Yes, I get cheerleading in English and Spanish because my wife is bilingual. It's awesome. So that's one of the notes that she read to me and wrote to me. And here's another one. It says, Chuck, I believe in you and all the great work that is done through you. You are an amazing man. God is just getting started. I love you, Maria. Man, these mean so much to me. And particularly that one I kept because the truth is, I'm not always that amazing at home. She knows the places in my life where I need coaching. She knows the places in my life where I need deep correction. And yet she's able to cheerlead the places in my life where she says, in this area, you're looking like Jesus. And I'm cheering you on as your wife, and I'm telling you, here's who you can be. That means a lot, man, I tell you. And I'm fortunate that I get that encouragement from my wife. I also get it from you guys. I also get it from people in our community here at Oakley. There's a lot of things I keep in my office that I've gotten from people who have said, hey, these words meant something to me. This is perhaps one of the ones I value the most. It's a piece of pottery, and we have some pictures of it as well. And this was given to me by a woman a couple years ago based on her first day at Crossroads. And it was a day where I happened to be speaking, and I was speaking about how we are all broken clay pots that God uses. In 2 Corinthians, it says, we have these treasures in jars of clay. And it's this idea that God actually, he gets glory out of our lives. He uses us and our brokenness to put his goodness and his glory on display. Crazy that he does that. And so we were talking about that. And for her, she did not feel anything other than fragile that day. She talked about coming into the service. A friend had invited her, and she was here that day and really at a tough place in her life where a lot of things had not gone her way. And she was honestly thinking about ending her life. And one of the things she said that she used to do a lot before life got so difficult was make pottery. But a friend invited her to Crossroads and said, hey, this is an environment where I've been getting coached, and maybe you can hear something from the leader here. Maybe there's something here for you. And she came, and not just from that weekend, but from the weekends after that, she began to just grow and get in a different place. And so a couple months down the road, she made this piece of pottery, and she sent it to me. And she said, I wanted you to have this piece of pottery because since I've been coming to Crossroads, I've been able to start making pottery again. And I want you to have this one in particular because it's not the most pretty. It's not the prettiest piece, because we are broken jars of clay that God uses anyway. She said, but it'll hold things, it can hold pens, and most importantly, it can hold water. And you know what, I look at that, and I really am grateful that she went through the effort to create something for me. Because here's the thing, when you get encouragement, when you get cheerleading from the tribe, it's great when people cheerlead you for what you do. I love that. I love when I get cheerlead for things that I do, but when you get cheerleading from the home team, they're cheering you for who you are. And they're cheering you for who you're becoming. They're saying, you look like Jesus in that way. I see strength in you that I didn't see before. There's a hope in you. There's a peace in you. And let me just tell you, you need that. You need that. And you get that in a tribe. But let's be honest. The truth is, you can get coaching in other tribes. You can get correction in other tribes. You can get cheerleading in other tribes. So what is it about this tribe that was started by a rural carpenter who came pronouncing, pay attention, the kingdom of God is here. God can be known. What is it that makes this tribe so unique? And I'm telling you, it is that carpenter. The truth is, this tribe has a leader worth following. This tribe has a leader worth conforming your life to. Romans 8:28 puts it this way, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who were called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Make no mistake about it. Jesus' intent for your life is conformity. I know that's an ugly word. That's an un-American word. It flies in the face of our independence. But why does Jesus want you to conform to his image? Because in his image, you're strong. Because it's in his image, it is good for you. And so when you're in a coaching environment, when you're being stretched, when you're being challenged, I want you to know it is for the purpose of conformity to the image of Jesus, and it is for your good. When you are in an environment where you're receiving correction, even if it's difficult to take at the time, Jesus is celebrating that because his intention for you is conformity, and it is conformity to his image because it is for your good. When you are being cheered, when people are seeing things in your life that look like Jesus, they are celebrating your conformity to the image of Jesus because it is for your good. And listen, let me tell you, the reason that it's worth following Jesus is you will never find a tribal leader who has a greater intent for your life, and you will never find a tribal leader who has sacrificed more for the tribe. You will never find a tribal leader who gave his life for you. He pronounced the kingdom of God, and he took that pronouncement all the way to a cross where he broke himself and he died so that you and I could have life, so that you and I could be a part of the tribe of God, so that you and I could have a relationship with him. And I'm telling you, his greatest intent for you, his greatest wish for you, his prayer for you is conformity. It is his greatest intention, and I want you to know it's the intention of this tribe. And when I say this tribe, I'm talking about the Big C Church, the 2,000-year-plus-year-old tribe that he's a part of, and also Crossroads. If you're here, let me be very clear. I want to put all the cards on the table. We do a lot of great things at Crossroads. God has called us to be a part of some incredible missions around the world, doing some incredible things in the city, but the thing we will always be most excited about, the thing we sacrifice for, the thing we celebrate the most, is when you look like Jesus. That's what this place is for. That's what it will always be for, because it's for your good. Because it's for your good. And I want you to know that. I want you to know that. And here's the thing. It is impossible to look like Jesus. It is impossible to follow him without the tribe. It's impossible. And so I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to be intentional about being a part of the tribe. Not because we need numbers. Not because. It's because it's for your good. It's because it is for your good. You'll never follow a leader with a better intent for your life. You'll never follow a leader who sacrificed more for your life. I'm going to invite the band to come out. We're going to sing the song, Invitation Found, again. And we're going to change some lyrics because that song is all about the invitation of the leader in the verses. And the chorus is very personal. If you lead me, Lord, I will follow. If you lead me, Lord, I will go. But what we want to do is change that to, if you lead us, we will follow. If you lead us, we will go, because it really is a tribal confession. It's a tribal declaration that we want to be conformed. And hey, listen, maybe all of your questions about Jesus haven't been answered, and maybe it feels like a stretch to say, yeah, I'm in on all of that, but let me just encourage you with this. If one thing that you heard today sounds like truth, and if you take one step of action to act on that truth, two things. First, you're following the leader. To the level of understanding that you have right now, you're following the leader, and I promise you, if you take that step, the leader will reveal himself to you more and more. I promise you that. I promise you that. And I pray for that right now. God, I pray that for all of us in here, whether we have been a part of the tribe, whether we're considering the tribe, wherever we are in that spectrum, I pray, God, that we would hear your voice very clearly, that we would hear your invitation to be in community, and we would respond. And as we respond, God, I know that we will look more like you. I also know that we will know you more. And so I pray that for everyone, even as we sing this song now.